Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you this evening. I think I've switched myself on. Hopefully I have. If you can have that passage open, that would be really helpful. If I can have my PowerPoint as well, that's great, thank you. So we're in Romans chapter 9. No, we're not. We're in Romans chapter 12. Let me get the right passage. My personal Bible is a slightly different version to this one, so I've picked up a pew Bible so that we're all looking at exactly the same version, hopefully. But it's good to be here. It's good to be able to open up God's Word. We're in this series in Romans chapter 12, and we've come to verse 9 through to verse 13. It's back on the TV, the Great British Bake Off. I wonder how many of you are into the British Bake Off, who like to watch it, who are into it. We watch it fairly regularly. They bake and make lots of different things, don't they, throughout the weeks, and then they get judged on it. My best one is when it comes to the cake week. The cake week, I think, is very much the best week, and particularly when they make triple layer chocolate cake or something very similar. You see, when it comes to baking, when it comes to cake, you need to have the right ingredients, don't you? And you need to use the ingredients in the right way. And if you do that, then you'll end up with something that looks a little bit like that chocolate cake on the screen. The right ingredients applied properly means you end up with something that looks and tastes good. The right flavors, the right consistency, the right texture. It's something that you want to devour. This evening, we're going to be looking at the ingredients that enable us to live in real love. And if we get these ingredients right, then the flavor will be something to devour. The texture, the consistency will be just right, and it will look absolutely beautiful. Paul has been preaching the gospel and showing us that the gospel has the power to move Christians from a place of sin and death to a place of righteousness, being right with God, and to eternal life. The very start of Romans 12, Paul urges believers to live a life that reflects God's mercy and grace. That's why I wanted Paul to read the first few verses from verse 1, so that we get the context. What we're looking at tonight comes out of what has already happened, what Paul has already spoken in the earlier parts of the chapter. Last time we saw that by responding to the gospel, to God's mercy and God's grace, we are part of his church, the body. That in and of itself is such an amazing thing, isn't it? Made up of different people from different backgrounds, different experiences, with different gifts and different abilities. But that together we are his church, growing together and witnessing to the world around us. And so today we're looking at verses 9 through to 13. Paul's effectively now going on to flesh out what it means to live in the light of the truths that we've already seen. To be God's church growing together. Something to delight in and devour. And in something that looks so beautiful that others will be drawn in to be part of his family. And so Paul goes on to talk about what it means to love. Now, if you know your Bible, I don't know if you look at particularly these two chapters, chapter 12 and chapter 13 of Romans 12, and then think on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13. They are very, very similar. There are three aspects that are reflected in both of those passages. The body of Christ, diversity within the body of Christ, and the absolute requirement of love. And so this evening we're picking up on the absolute requirement of love. You see, to live in the light of what Paul has been saying so far is to love. We use the word love, don't we, in all kinds of different ways today. I love that food or that food. I love my brother, my sister, my nan, my mother, my father, my wife, my husband. I love the school holidays. I love my car. I love a good holiday. We use the word love in all kinds of ways, don't we? Many meanings and uses of the word. But here Paul uses the word agape. And so far, all references to agape agape, have been to the love of God demonstrated on the cross. What we've sung so far has been focusing us on the cross and God's grace and mercy. If you go back to chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love poured out into hearts, chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And also his stubborn refusal to give up and let us go. Chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then verse 39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is the love that God has for each and every one of us. But here, Paul switches the focus from God's love towards us, sinners and rebels saved by grace, to agape as the essence of Christian discipleship and Christian living. Reflecting the love that God has for us back to him in how we live with other people, how we treat one another. Chapters 12 to 15 in Romans here sees us a sustained urging to let love govern the shape of all our relationships. If you look down in verse 10 and verse 13, you'll notice the phrase one another or with the Lord's people. Thinking back, looking back to the verses previously, here it's talking to God's people, to the church, to those who have put their faith and trust in him, that together we might live a life of love. And so Paul, addressing the church in Rome this evening, addresses us. So what does it mean to live a life of love towards one another in response to God's love towards us? And Paul gives us 8 ingredients in these verses that we have in front of us, split into 3 parts. Or to come back to the chocolate cake analogy, 3 layers. Love and honour, zeal and joy, and sharing together. And so these together form the cake, the life of real love, if you like, that, as we've said, will be something to devour, something that looks most beautiful. So what's important is, I think, to note as well, none of us are perfect. We may have been saved by grace, but we still screw up, we still make mistakes, we still sin. And so we need to acknowledge that. We need to be humble as we come and look at these verses. Be encouraged. Ask that the Lord will encourage us, but also perhaps challenge us as well. And so the first thing we're going to see is we're going to be looking at that layer of love and honour. And in verse 9, or the first part of verse 9, sincerity. Love must be sincere. The word sincere here comes from the word, or has been translated from the word anipokritros, that's probably completely wrong, which means without hypocrisy. The hypocrites were play actors. To be a hypocrite is to be something that you're not, to pretend to be something else, something that's not real. We're getting to that time of year, aren't we, where we go to the theatre or to have pantomime. And you go and you watch people perform. They pretend to be a particular character. They pretend to be somebody else. The actors aren't really those things. They're pretending. And what Paul is saying here is the church must not turn itself into a stage. Love isn't theatre. Love isn't pantomime. It's not entertainment. You only have to look on our TV and you think about love, and you get programs like Love Island and other things. It's just turned it to entertainment. But that's not what Paul is about here. It's not a facade, and it's not fake. No, love, agape, belongs to the real world. It must be genuine. It must be honest. If you were to flick forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can see there in more detail what that looks like. So it's to be genuine. It's to be honest. And that means that actually there are times when we have to say things that might upset people or hurt people. We live in a culture that is all about pleasing people and making people happy, making them feel good. But we can't say things if they're not true. We must be honest with people. We must think about how we speak to one another. We must speak to one another in love. We must seek to build one another up, not put people down. But we must be genuine. We must be honest. The first part of this verse here says that we must be sincere. I was out with the youth this morning. It's amazing, isn't it, how God brings things together. I was out with the youth this morning, and we were looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, which says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another." Admonish means correct one another. "With all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." We're to build one another up, but also we're to correct one another in godly love. You only have to look to Jesus himself, don't you? Jesus was the most compassionate of anybody, demonstrated what it really meant to love people. Yet he was genuine, sincere, and honest with people. He told them the truth. And sometimes that can be hard to take. But it's genuine, and it's real. And so we can be confident in what God has done. We can be confident that because we are not on our own, because we have the Holy Spirit with us, that we are able to do that as well. And so Paul urges us this evening to be sincere and to be genuine with one another, to be honest with one another. You know, as I've been preparing this week, it's been a real challenge. A real challenge as I've gone through this verse, or these verses, bit by bit. How am I at being genuine? How am I at being sincere? And all the other things that we're going to see that come along in just a moment. And really, Paul then starts to unpack that a little bit more. If we go to the next thing we see discernment in the second half of verse 9. Second half of verse 9, "Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." Hate what it is evil and cling to what is good. May seem a little bit odd here to follow with a negative, but actually it shouldn't surprise us at all. Love isn't the blind sentiment that is often portrayed on TV programs and other things as well. It's discerning, it's thought through, it's measured. It is passionately devoted to the dearly loved object or person. And so therefore, as a result, it hates anything which is incompatible with it. Now, imagine for a moment you like growing flowers. I am not the greatest gardener in the world at all. But imagine you like growing flowers. You plant the seeds. You want to care for those. You want a beautiful rose bush to look like that. Well, if you care for it and love it, then you're going to do everything you can to protect it. You're going to do the weeding. You're going to try and prevent other things from attacking it and eating it. You're going to be committed to it in that way. It's the same for us too. If we're going to be more like Jesus, if we're going to love others and want them to be more like Jesus as well, then we will have a hatred of evil and do all that we can to cling to what is good. And the word clinging here expresses a sticking or a bonding, a little bit like super glue. Now, I don't know what it's like in your household, but we have a little tub of super glue that looks a little bit like that, that sits on my desk. So that as and when things occasionally break, the super glue comes out and we seek to try and fix it. But occasionally, if it's a really fiddly little thing, a little bit of super glue on your fingers and your fingers end up glued together. And it's really, really difficult to get them apart. The glue is so strong, it's hard to break. And here we have the same picture. We super glue ourselves to what is good. We are to want that for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters. So we sincerely seek that of ourselves, but also our brothers and sisters. How well are we at doing that? How well are we at getting to know one another so that we feel comfortable to be able to do that? At building relationships with one another? Being part of a small group? Perhaps even being a part of a prayer triplet? So that we can ask each other and we feel confident to be able to ask each other how we're doing spiritually. What are those things that we're struggling with? That we might help one another to cling, to be super glued to what is good and to hate what is evil. Can you see how these things come from a heart that is genuine, that is sincere? And then we move on to verse 10. Affection. Affection. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Paul here brings two family words together, to be devoted, but also, to be devoted, which translates from the adjective philosotorgos, that's probably not right, but there we go, which describes our natural affection for our relatives. So, for example, a parent with their child. And then Philadelphia, a brotherly love, which indicates that of a love between brothers and sisters. Now, you don't need me to tell you the difference between those kind of relationships. A love between parents and children, and also a love between brothers and sisters. You know, if you've got brothers and sisters, particularly younger ones, you might want to, you know, there's a sort of a love of protection, isn't there? You want to protect them. I remember when I was at school, I've got I'm one of five, three brothers and a sister, and my sister is two below me. And when she started at school, she had three older brothers in the school. And so we were very much keen to protect her. If anyone was going to touch her, they had to deal with us. Until a couple of days into school, she pinned up a lad against the wall. And from that point on, no one ever messed with her again. In fact, we went to her for protection. But you want to protect them. The relationship that you have between a brother and a sister, between a parent and a child. And so Paul is bringing those two kind of things together here. Both these words used were originally applied, if you like, to blood relationships in human families. But here Paul very carefully and very specifically reapplies them to the tender, warm affection which should unite the members of the family of God, the body of Christ. We are to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as a parent does their child and as a brother does their sister. Now, again, sadly, in the world, in a broken world, in a fallen world, not all families do get on, do they? There's breakups and all sorts of other things that go on. But here Paul is wanting us to grasp something of that natural human relationship between family members. You look out for one another. You laugh together. You cry together. You're honest with each other. You help one another. You're there for each other. You fall out with each other, but you make up again. You give one another a hug. You talk with one another. You celebrate together. That's how we're to be as brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's an affection. And then the second half of the verse talks about honor. Verse 10 and the second half. Honor one another above yourselves. Not only have this love for one another, but also honor one another above yourselves. Love in the Christian family is to express itself in mutual honor as well as mutual affection. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Don't put ourselves above others. We're called to build up and not to put down and to value other people. To outdo one another almost. You know, I'm naturally quite a competitive person. So I'll always, particularly when it comes to things like sport, like to be better than other people. We're very quick to want to outdo other people at all kinds of different things, aren't we? I wonder, how quick are we to want to outdo other people in putting ourselves lower than them? That's what we're called to do, to honour others above ourselves. Now, it's not a competition, is it, to do that? We're to strive towards honouring one another and encouraging one another and appreciating one another. Bearing in mind the context of what we're looking at here, what's just come beforehand, being the body of Christ, with the different gifts that we have. No one person is better than the other. We are all equal in the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of God. Again, that is something that very much goes against our culture, doesn't it? Totally goes against our culture. But that is what we're called to do. The next layer we're going to look at is zeal and joy. We come to verse 11. It's zeal and joy. And so we have enthusiasm. I wonder, what do you get enthusiastic about in life? What is it that gives you a fire in your belly? What is it that gives you a real energy? There's all sorts of things that can do that, aren't there? But Paul here is urging the Romans not to flag, or more literally, not to be lazy in their zeal. Don't be half-hearted or have your enthusiasm in the wrong place. Zeal and enthusiasm is right and great and proper, but as long as it is in the right place and it's according to knowledge. We see that back in chapter 10 and verse 2. I was speaking to a young person, or the parent of a young person, just the other week, and they had been off doing their D of E weekend camping trek thing. And they have a certain time to get to a certain place, and this particular young person was, I think, a couple of hours late. And it turns out that they had confidently taken a particular turn which had taken them completely the wrong direction, and they ended up being laid back. They were full of energy, they were full of zeal, they thought they were going in the right direction, but they were going completely the wrong way. Take a look at Paul. Paul had great zeal before he met Christ, and he had great zeal after he met Christ. The first one was in completely the wrong place. The second one was in completely the right place, wasn't it? That was the key difference. The key difference was meeting and knowing Jesus. And so here, Paul not only encourages them, encourages us to not lack in our zeal, but to make sure that we have it in the right place, to be filled with the Spirit in a way that shines out to the world around us. Are we on fire? Do we have energy in our bones with the gospel that others might see? And the image here really is rather than a glowing lamp, it's more of a bubbling boiling pot. If you put something on the cooker to boil and it starts to bubble, if you're anything like me, you'll go off and you'll do something else, you'll come back and it's bubbling all over the place and filling the cooker and all the rest of it. But it's that kind of image. We're bubbling over. We're so excited. We're so on fire for God that we're bubbling over. We can't contain it. We have a zeal and a passion for the Lord. And that shows in the way in which we live with our brothers and sisters. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by serving the Lord. That's what we read here. And as we do that, we'll be infused. We'll bubble and we'll serve. It's like a little cycle that goes on, if you like. Serving the Lord then reminds us that our zeal and enthusiasm is to be kept in check. Practical commitment to the Lord Jesus is almost like a slave to a master. And it will keep, therefore, our zeal and enthusiasm rooted in reality and rooted in the right place and not the wrong place. And so I guess the challenge for all of us this evening is, how is our zeal? How is our enthusiasm for the Lord? Is it in the right place? Is it based on what the Bible teaches? That seeks to build up, to share the gospel, to encourage others, to enable others to be able to grow and serve the Lord? And then we come to patience. Patience. At the end of this little triplet that we see in verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We get three things. But at the head of that is this reference to hope. A confident expectation of the Lord's return and glory to follow where we are now. We know, because of what's already come before, God's grace and mercy to us, that we have come to this source of lasting joy. We've already read that. We've already understood that. But what about the here and now? What about the living in the here and now? Well, actually, the truth is it calls for patience, doesn't it? We are to be patient. We know what's coming, and therefore, we should live in light of eternity. We should live with eternity set in our hearts because we know what is to come. But we are still in the here and now. And so, therefore, we need to be patient. On my desk at home, I have this put just under my computer screen, directly in front of me when I'm working. And it says, if you can't read, it's quite small, God can't teach you patience unless he makes you wait. And he can't teach you to trust him, to trust his will, unless it is different than yours. And he can't teach you to rely on him and not yourself unless he puts you into something which you literally can't do without him. And that's right in front of my screen, on my computer. So I can constantly see that quote there. We're called to be patient. We need to be patient. I wonder, how patient are you? If I'm honest, I'm not always the most patient person. It will depend a little bit on what it is. But I'm not always the most patient person. God calls us to be patient. Remember the context here of to whom Paul is writing. We're called in the light of the hope that we have to be patient, as meanwhile we will endure pain and suffering. That is part of living in a fallen world, isn't it? That's a reality. And we face all kinds of difficulties. Whether it's standing up for the gospel, whether it's our own weakness, our frailty. And so how do we keep going? Well, what do we read? Well, we're to persevere in prayer. You know, prayer shows our dependency on God, doesn't it? Our trust of him, our desire to do his will and not our will, to be genuine and to be sincere. I wonder, how's your prayer life? If I'm honest, I often find it hard to pray on my own. I can very easily get distracted. But here we're called to persevere, to keep on keeping on. And so let's keep on talking to our Heavenly Father, knowing what is to come, that he is sovereign, that he is with us in all things, working together for his glory. And as we do that, have a desire to set eternity in our hearts. After all, we live now, don't we, in light of what is to come. And actually, if that's true, then we're going to be with one another for all eternity. So let's start working on that and getting on together now. It's a long process. And I recognize my own failings and weaknesses in that. And then finally, the last layer is sharing together. Sharing together. Verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Generosity, the first part of verse 13. The verb share is koinonio, which can mean to share in other people's needs and sufferings, or to share our resources with one another. So it can mean either or. And koinikos means generous. And so Paul here is taking the people back to the early Jerusalem church in Acts 2. And if you look back in Acts 2, what are some of the things that make up what the early church do? Well, it's to be generous with one another, to look out for one another, to give to those who have need. And so he's taking them back to that. And so, if you like, the chief expression there in Acts of love for one another was that its members had everything in common, in the sense that they shared their possessions with those who were more needy than themselves. And that requires sacrifice, doesn't it? If we're going to do that, that does require sacrifice on our part. But it shouldn't be a grudging sacrifice, but rather a joyful sacrifice to see others being provided for and cared for in that way. To see that God is able to use us and what he has blessed us with to bless other people. And so we're called to bless others. And in so doing, bring glory to God. We're to be generous in what God has given us and what God has blessed us with. And then the second half of the verse speaks of hospitality. Hospitality. If generosity is shown to the needy, hospitality is shown to the visitor. The love of our brothers and sisters has to be balanced by the love of strangers. Both are indispensable expressions of love. Again, thinking of context, as Paul is writing here, hospitality was especially important in those days because the inns that were around were very few and far between. And those that did exist were often unsafe or unsavory. And so it was essential for Christians, for those in the local church, to reach out and to open their homes to travellers. Paul wasn't urging the Romans to have a go at practicing hospitality, but rather to pursue it, to look for the opportunity to actively be involved in offering hospitality. And so therefore, we're called, if we're going to love one another, if we're going to be displaying that love to the world, then we need to be willing to be hospitable. We need to look for the opportunities, to be proactive, to use the opportunities to get to know one another more, to get to new people as we have new people coming, to draw them in, which then provides opportunity to be able to care for and to support others. I wonder, what does hospitality look like for you? What does hospitality look like for me? You know, I think sometimes often there's a bit of a preconceived idea that if we're going to be hospitable to people, then we have to somehow put on a three-course dinner with all our best and finest china and glass and all the rest of it. Rather than just rock up and have some beans on toast. Just do life with people. Just do life. Genuine life with people. And again, there'll be a cost involved. But what a blessing it is. And what an encouragement to others that also is as well. Putting others, as we've already said, putting others above ourselves. Well, as we draw to a close, I don't know about you, but it is such a comprehensive picture, isn't it, that Paul gives us of living in Christian love. What a chocolate cake that is. Love is sincere, discerning, affectionate, respectful, both enthusiastic and patient, both generous and hospitable. How about you this evening? How about me? What are the areas that we need God to help us to grow in? What are the areas which we're able to thank God that by his grace we're doing okay in? Never forgetting that this can only be done by God's gracious enabling through bodies presented as living sacrifices and through minds renewed by God's grace and Spirit. Taking us back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So let's seek to live in real love. Getting these ingredients right so that we have between us, that what we have between us is simply something to devour. Something that is sweet. Something that looks beautiful. Because although Paul was writing to believers, as we seek to do this, we will be shining to the world around us of what it means to love God and what it means for him to love us. And so we're going to pause for a moment and then we're going to sing our final song. Let's just take a moment of quiet.